In your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 10. We'll read verses 18 through 21. Proverbs 10:18. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander, is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. May God add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His most holy word. It's my pleasure today to read for you a quotation from the Reverend Matthew Henry. Children, I don't know if you have a copy of Matthew Henry at your house or not. If you don't, beg your parents to buy you one. It's such a great resource. If you would take the time in your formative years, let's say you start when you're 8 or 9 or 10 or 11 years old or so, and you read through the Bible, say a paragraph at a time with Matthew Henry through his 6-volume commentary set. And by the time you come to the end of that, let's say you're 5 years or 6 years or 7 years down the road, right? And you have read through the entire Bible with the Reverend Matthew Henry. Oh, you will be so far advanced than you are today. The Lord helping you, I guarantee it. These are wonderful volumes that every Christian ought to have on their shelf. Our beloved Matthew Henry was a great divine. He was a good teacher of the Bible. He was highly devotional and highly doctrinal both. He always manages to find that place in the passage of charity and obedience, and that with the heart. And so I would commend him to you at all times. Although Matthew Henry's commentaries, just as a brief aside, are all called Matthew Henry's commentaries, he actually died before he finished them, and others, and I don't remember their names off the top of my head, but they finished them for him using his notes. So it is the work of Matthew Henry, although it may not be exactly the pen of Matthew Henry in every volume. But it is good divinity. He was a Presbyterian of sorts, according to his polity. He was a Calvinist, an evangelical, a true evangelical. He was not a sacerdotalist in a day when sacerdotalism was very popular in England. He was a rich-hearted Bible commentator, and you will profit from reading him. And so it is my pleasure then to quote from Matthew Henry on Proverbs 10:18 and following. Observe here malice and folly and wickedness. It is so when it is concealed by flattery and dissimulation. He is a fool, though he may think himself a politician, that hides hatred with lying lips, lest if it break out, he should be ashamed before men and should lose the opportunity of gratifying his malice. Lying lips are bad enough of themselves, but have a peculiar malignity in them when they are made a cloak of maliciousness. But he is a fool who thinks to hide anything from God. It is no better when it is vented and spiteful in spiteful and mischievous language. He that utters slander is a fool too, for God will sooner or later bring forth that righteousness as the light which he endeavors to cloud, and will find an expedient to roll the reproach away. Now we read from John Gill. And he that uttereth a slander is a fool that brings it out by wholesale and hides it not, who openly defames his neighbor and in the most public manner and with a multitude of words detracts from his good name, credit, and reputation and loads him with calumny and reproach. Such a man is a fool, a very wicked man, yea, not only the public slanderer, but the secret dissembler, who thinks himself a cunning man because he hides himself. Each of these is a fool. The one as well as the other. So, Solomon returns in this passage now to a familiar theme. Allow me for a moment to review where we have been. Our last foray into Proverbs 10 was the verse before in verse 17 a couple of weeks ago. And we spoke about receiving instruction, training, and chastisement. We spoke about it both mediately from parents and other superiors, but ultimately from the Lord. We started out in that sermon, if you'll remember, by looking at our way. Remember that? That the Bible speaks of a way that we walk, a habit of our life. And that is, it is not illicit for us to speak of that way. It is never in this life going to be a perfect way, but it is a way that may testify of our faith in Christ or not. Correct? Think about it, right? Even though our faith is not perfect, does that mean it doesn't exist? No. Even though our way is not perfect, does that mean that it is not toward Christ? No, it doesn't mean that. The general habit, the tenor, the practice of our lives reveal something about us. Where our thoughts go when we are not forced to serve in any other way is an indication of what our minds are made of, what they keep in themselves. So, beloved, think about your way. And that was the exhortation from the first part of the sermon 2 weeks ago. The second thing we looked at was the great care of the Lord in providing training and instruction and chastisement. These are the love strokes of God for His people, that He does not leave us alone. If the Lord never chastised us, if the Lord never strengthened and hardened us and built us up through punishments, what kind of squishy Christians would we be? Right? So we talked about God's kindness in that way. And we said also, remember, that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And the Lord's method of working that holiness in us is through chastisements. And that's Hebrews chapter 12, verses about 1 through 18. Then we looked at our response to chastisement and correction. Right? And that there are a couple of responses. We can be thankful to the Lord. We can say, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Or with the psalmist, we might write, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn to keep thy law. Or we can be like those people in Isaiah that the Lord will look down upon through His prophet and He will say to them, why should you be stricken anymore? Right? It's not doing you any good. Or as we said earlier today, I smote you with blasting and mildew, right? And the palmer worm and the caterpillar, and yet you have not turned unto me. Let us not be hardened under those judgments of God, but softened and turned to Him instead. So that was verse 17. Now let's move on to verse 18. The verse speaks to us about the relationship of the heart and the lips. Look at what it says in verse 18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Notice that both of them are fools, but that the fool can have two different outcomes. He can do one of two things. He can hide slander in his heart with lying lips, or he can let it spill out. But he's a fool for having it in his heart in the first place. And that's the point that Solomon makes here. Both conditions are the conditions of a fool. So we remember the relationship between the heart, don't we, and the lips from Matthew chapter 15. This is a famous passage. We've used this a lot. Our Lord Jesus Christ condescends to us to teach us about the connection between the heart and the lips. Beloved, there is a connection between your heart and your lips. You may think to go on for a long time hiding hatred with lying lips. But our Lord Jesus Christ tells us that eventually it will come out. Listen to what He says in Matthew 15, beginning in verse 15. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? We understand what Christ is saying, and yet here we are faced with it again, because over and again in the Proverbs, let me say it this way, beloved, this must be a problem we need to hear a lot about, because it's mentioned a lot in Scripture. The Lord has this in proportion like this for a reason. And so let us then humbly, once again, receive this same admonition that we have probably received 1,000 times and violated 1,000,000, that we ought not to harbor ill will in our hearts, which will eventually spill out into our mouths. It is foolish. And it doesn't matter if it spills out or not. That's what Solomon's contribution to this principle is. Solomon's contribution is, you know, you can hide it with lying lips. You are still a fool. Or it may come spewing out in slander. That's also the words of a fool. And they're the words of a fool because, as Jesus tells us, they rise up out of a foolish heart. Well, these are humbling things. And yet they are oft repeated, especially in the Proverbs. And so we must take them in proportion, as we said earlier. The other thing that many commentators bring out with regard to this, and I think they have a good point, is that we think, sometimes, we're tempted to think, maybe we succumb, maybe we don't, that if we can just keep that in, we're doing good. Oh, that malice lies in our heart. That ill will lies in our heart. That conviction of others, that's lying in our hearts. With our hearts, we're doing this. Finger of accusation this way and that way. But with our mouths, we're sweet as pie. Right? Bless his heart. And so, what did Matthew Henry say? He may think himself a politician. That is, he may think himself a man well practiced in the arts of politeness. Right? Listen to what Charles Bridges says. Scripture history from the first chapter of Fallen Man abundantly illustrates this proverb. Cain talking with his brother. Saul plotting against David. Joab's treachery to Abner and Amasa. The enemies of the church on the return from Babylon all hid hatred with lying lips. Such also was the smooth tongue of the Herodians, and more than all, the deadly kiss of Judas. So perfectly, yet with the most exquisite sensibility of pain, did our blessed Lord identify himself with the trials of his people. Oh, we read a quotation like that from Charles Bridges, we recognize why we like him on the Proverbs. So Cain, what did it say about Cain in Genesis chapter 4? He was jealous of his brother. His countenance had fallen. Sin was lying at the door. God commanded him, rule over that sin or it will rule over you. And what happened? Cain gave in. And it says then, he went out and killed his brother? No. It says he went out and talked with his brother. He had parley with him before he slew him. He hid hatred with smooth lips. The psalmist writes, his words were smooth as butter, but war was in his heart. We have other examples. One of those most affecting examples is Joab, right? Joab, on two occasions, grabbed his adversary by the beard as if to kiss him, but with the other hand, his dagger found his fifth rib. And down he went. And in one instance, he was left in the middle of the road to wallow in his gore. Such was the hatred of Joab for anyone that would dare displace him as the general of Israel. Then we have others, the Herodians. Oh, Master, we know that thou art true and thou dost speak truth. Right? Nicodemus, we know that thou art a teacher come from God because no one could do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. How come you're here by yourself, Nicodemus? What does that mean? What's the real thing going on here? Beloved, we must acknowledge that in our world, there is an insincere politeness that often trumps the truth. Now, it can be done maliciously, as it is here. And finally, it breaks out into slander. This man is speaking very, very kindly, very personably when it comes to being face to face with this person that he hides that hatred with in his heart. But when he goes aside and speaks with another, then he utters a slander. And that slander reveals the hatred of his heart and the folly of his way. And so we have this general hypocrisy that takes place first. And beloved, you know, there are greater and lesser degrees of this. We may have this even as believing folks, although we're not fools in the sense that we don't believe in the Lord. We may behave ourselves the fool by speaking kindly to someone's face and then revealing the problems that we have with them to others. By triangulating in a third party and starting a chain of gossip rather than loving and earnest and open, candid confrontation with those with whom we have some difficulty. Sometimes we can facilitate that, or sometimes we can put up a barrier to it. Let me ask you, are you approachable? Will you hear your brother or sister when they come to you with a complaint about your behavior or speech, something that they have seen? Or will they have to pay for it? Will you, brother or sister, think the cost too high? Well, see, these are things to think about, aren't they? We remember, don't we, the passage in Leviticus chapter 19. Remember Leviticus 19, 17? We studied this a while back when we were looking at Peter's quotation from the beginning of Leviticus 19. Verse 17 says this, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." You recognize what Moses is telling us there, what the Lord is telling us there. That the Lord came from heaven to earth to reveal to us our sins because He loved us. And that coming from heaven to earth to reveal to us our sins and taking to Himself all of those sins and enduring the punishment of them was because He loved us. And that's what love looks like. Love is not, I'm okay and you're okay. I'm fine and you're fine. Love is not, oh, no, I don't have, no, you're fine, we're good. You know what happened over there? Speaking to someone else. Beloved, that's not love, that's foolishness. It's hiding hatred with lying lips. Sometimes our hatred is malicious hatred, like in Proverbs 10. Other times our hatred is just a failure of proper biblical love. Isn't that true? A failure of proper biblical love. Jacob owed a particular kind of love to Leah, and he didn't give it to her. And it said that Leah saw that she was hated. Sometimes the biblical language reveals to us that when we love in an illicit or substandard kind of way, it's actually hatred. Sometimes our love is driven by our own emotional estate. We call it love, but it's really not. And afterward, the truth comes out. We think of Amnon and Tamar. He just had to have her. the soul of Amnon was knit to Tamar. That's all he could do. That's all he could think about. And when he finally had the object of his desire, then the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her, is what the inspired prophet tells us. Because it wasn't love at all. If it was love, it would have been sacrificial. It would have cared for her redemption instead. But he cared for his own feelings more. And so sometimes our love, and you know, this comes out in Leviticus 19:17 here, where it says, "You will not hate your brother in your heart. You will in any wise correct him." Oh, but Pastor, that would be hard. Yes, it would be hard. Have you ever done something that is difficult? I know you have. That's a rhetorical question. I know you have. You've had things where you have worked and worked and worked on them for maybe months upon months upon months, and finally they come to fruition. I used to call that on the job site lights on day. Right? We have lights on day. What is lights on day? Well, that's when we spend a week in a field of, 5,000 square feet. We'll put in, 100 light fixtures, right? And then we'll wire them all up with no power. We'll put everything together. And we'll put it all together, and is it ready? Yeah, it's ready. Turn the switch on. All the lights come on. Right? It was hard. It was laborious. We did a lot of work on that. We had cuts on our hands and calluses, and we were up in the ceiling. There were wires that were poking into us, and it was hot, and we sweat. And at the end of it, there was this satisfaction because it was difficult and yet accomplished. Beloved, just because something is hard doesn't mean it is to be avoided. As a matter of fact, you will derive in the Lord's good mercy a greater satisfaction the harder something is, if it is in the cause of uprightness. Remember that. Remember that while it may be hard to speak openly, candidly, lovingly, and yet with correction to your brother or sister, that the Lord has promised to reward that with love. Certainly His love, and if not the love of that person that needed the confronting, perhaps along the lines of Romans chapter 12, it will be the heaping of burning coals, and that anger will be burned down the kinder that you are in your work. Rather than hiding hatred, then, with lying lips, open your mouth one to another and speak openly and candidly. And let's have the kind of relationship between ourselves and between others of like and precious faith that we can speak with candor one to another, receive and give correction, instruction, and encouragement, even praise and commendation, without going off into pride or anger or jealousy, or any such other thing. Let us be wise and not fools. So let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 10. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander, is a fool. So we don't want to be malicious, certainly, but we also don't want to fail of that right kind of love. That kind of love that is sacrificial and that works on behalf of our brother or sister's holiness, their righteousness, their sanctification. Make a couple of uses here then. Do we have people toward whom we entertain an ill will? Do you have those whom you disrespect in your heart? What is your duty here, and what would the Lord have us to do? First, let us clear ourselves of impatience and irritation, which are the marks of pride. Remember the condescension and kindness of Christ to all who came to Him, the eternal God, and He bore with their infirmities. So confess these sins to the Lord as a want of love on our part toward Him and toward that other person. Second, look over the cause of this disaffection and disrespect. What is the cause of it? Is it our own failure? Is it a deficiency of our own? Or is it truly a sin in our brother or sister? Well then, have we spoken to them in humility and love? Have we attempted to come to an understanding with them? Have we used earnestness and candor and love to speak one to another? This is what we're commanded to do over and again in Scripture. Rather than, you know, just let it ride because it's hard. We ought to desire loving interaction between us with honesty and frankness, with earnest candor and so on. We ought to give and to receive in speech that speaks of Christian maturity, a desire in all of us to serve the Lord with our strength and to please Him in Christ. And so those corrections that come, they come to us as benefits. We ought to receive them as such. Remember what Solomon says in Proverbs 27:6. He says that the kisses of an enemy are deceitful and the wounds of a friend are faithful. The kisses of an enemy. But beloved, is it not often true of ourselves, and this speaks ill of us, and I hate to be so convicting today, but it's convicting me too. Sometimes we prefer the kisses of an enemy because they're more pleasant than the wounds of a friend. Well, this is to put our sensibilities, our feelings, our comforts ahead of God's righteousness. There is an ongoing edification that we remember from our study of Ephesians chapter 4. We are to be involved in this. Remember what Jesus did when He ascended up on high? He gave gifts to men. What did He give? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Though that is the teachers of the church, those who were involved in that teaching office. And what did He give them for? Do you remember? He gave them for the gathering and perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edification of the body of Christ. There's a reason God has given us teachers. And then what are we to do with that as the people of God? Remember what we said? We said we are to learn to speak the language of Zion one to another so that we might edify one another in everything. And then three times in the balance of that chapter, the Apostle Paul will speak about our speech to us. He'll speak about not lying to one another because we are members of one another. Speak the truth, every man, to his neighbor. Let no unwholesome communication proceed out of your mouth, but such as is of the use of edifying, he will say. And then he will go on to speak about purity of speech late in the chapter. Beloved, the apostle is teaching us there in Ephesians chapter 4 that the way the body is edified is as the members learn to speak one to another that edifying speech that they've learned from the Scriptures at the hands of their ministers, that they may know how to speak the language of Zion, that her walls may be built up in beauty. This is our job as the people of God, to edify one another. Verses 25, 29, and 31 of Ephesians 4. Niceties, insincere politeness, want of candor and frankness. These are very costly to the church. They cost her much in edification. Let us be committed then to the kind of speech that I have styled as the language of Zion, that speech which edifies the body of Christ. Further, let us be able to receive it, not just to give it, but to receive it. Let us be void of offense. Let us be humble. Let us, with the psalmist, confess that while this is difficult, it is good for us to be this or thus afflicted. Let us render thanks to God for His kindness to us in sending us someone to speak to us. We remember the story of David after Bathsheba, don't we? And so coming to the king, the prophet speaks to the prophet king. Must have been a difficult office to take up, but he does. And how does Nathan do this? Well, he uses great wisdom. He opens up with a story about a man who had a little ewe lamb. And he draws David into that story. And finally, he says, and you know what the rich man did? Instead of taking out of his own flock, he required at the poor man's hand his little ewe lamb, which slept in his bosom and ate at his table. And he killed it and gave it to his guest. What shall be done? What do you think we ought to do there? Of course, David rises up in anger, not yet realizing that that anger is against himself and what he has done. And Nathan said, thou art the man. And David said, I have sinned against the Lord, after Nathan had explained that he knew everything about Bathsheba and Uriah and Joab. And David said, I have sinned against the Lord. What if David dug his heels in and said, darest thou speak to the king thus? But he didn't. No, he heard the rebuke of the Lord which came at the hands of Nathan the prophet. And he said, I have sinned. And when someone says, I have sinned, what will always the response of the Lord be? The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Although that sentence of death was pronounced out of David's own mouth just a moment before. Beloved, let us have the heart of David and pray to the Lord for the greatness of heart, a heart that repents early and repents fully. Well, let's move on to verse 19 then. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. Well, there are many, many scriptures that come to bear on this next text. We learn from James chapter 1, verse 19, that we're to be swift to hear and slow to speak. The old adage is that you have two ears and one mouth. Use them in proportion. You've heard that before, probably. Right? Actually, that may still not quite get to the right message. We may need a little bit more proportion. It would that we had four or five ears in order to make that comparison properly, right? If we're talking, beloved, generally, we're not listening. And this is the sweep of the scriptures here. Let's look at a few things. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 3. Verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. Well, so here we have that scripture adage that we see over and again, and that is that if we're not listening, if we're talking instead, generally what that means is what? We're not being counseled. We're not being instructed. Often words are used as a ruse for pride. I don't want to listen. I'd rather speak. As the one man said, I'm tired of talking about me. Why don't you talk about me for a while instead? Right? In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, the beginning of words, of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? And the implication is there, nobody can, because he doesn't pipe down long enough. He never hears. He never listens. Instead, He believes he should be counseling and speaking to everyone. In James chapter 3, James has sometimes been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. That might be a good way to remember much of the content of James. Notice, my brethren, verse 1, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And then James goes on into a torrent of words about the tongue, and how it is a fire, a world of iniquity, etc. Solomon will say it in our passage thusly. He will say, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. Dig through the words, you'll find a sin there somewhere. The refusal to listen, the refusal to take counsel, the pride of being the instructor of all and the instructed of none. And many other such sins are replete in the multitude of words. There's much encouragement also in the Scripture to be few in our words. In Proverbs chapter 17, verses 27 and 8, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. You see the encouragement there to be few of words. Or as my father used to say, better to be silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and erase all doubt. Right? So we turn also to Psalm 39 and verse 1. This is a great passage. This is one that was on my mind and we read in family worship this morning. Listen to what David says. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even for good and my sorrow, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am, and so on. So how does David put this at the beginning here? He says, okay, so here I am in the presence of the wicked. They're doing wicked things. And my heart is just boiling. There's all of this turmoil going on inside me. But I kept silent. I didn't say anything. I kept quiet and I mused while the fire burned. Then finally, when David said, okay, now I'm going to give vent to this burning heart of mine, note what poured forth from his mouth. Words of wisdom and humility, and not words of anger and accusation against the wicked. Help me to know mine end and the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Do you hear what David did there? He exercised some temperance over his lips. And that anger that he had that was burning toward the wicked was turned, and he saw himself more fully instead. Very often, isn't that the case? We speak too soon. We are too quick to accuse, rather than to see our own likeness and complicity in the sins that a moment ago we were so quick to condemn. Very helpful there in Psalm 39. David says, I kept quiet for a bit, and you know what? It helped me a lot. Beloved, that's a good skill to learn. Don't vent forth the first blush of what you think needs to be said. Wait a bit. Think a bit. Meditate a bit. Turn that bad example that you see upon yourself and see if there is a bounce, a remnant, a mirror, a reflection of that in yourself. In James chapter 1, and verse 19. This is that passage that I quoted a moment ago. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Well, we have, haven't we, with social media now, put a megaphone in everyone's hand, such that it becomes an immediate gratification to be able to vent anything we want at any moment of the day, even when we are met with insomnia in the middle of the night. We can get up, we can sit in front of that screen, and we can vent our words. Beloved, let us be swift to hear and slow to speak instead. Our world is pushing us in the different direction. Let us swim against that tide. Let us swim with the Spirit of God according to the Word of God, and let our words be few. Let us speak with gracious action. Let us speak with our open ears. Let us communicate with righteous patience rather than with the torrent of impatient words. So we move on then. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, this is an interesting passage, isn't it? This is where the Apostle Paul preaches. And he preaches a long time. Some might say excessively. Upon the first day of the week in verse 7, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even until the break of day, so he departed. So let us not absolutize this. There are times when many, many good words are a blessing from God, as they were to the saints in Troas in Acts chapter 20, such that, like I've said before, the most amazing part of that passage is that not that Paul raised Eutychus from the dead, but that after he did so, they went up to the upper room and they kept preaching. "I don't know, Paul, you know, it's midnight, somebody's died, you know, we could probably go home now." Nope. They stayed till the morning, right? It reminds me, doesn't it remind you of the days of Hezekiah when they came and they partook of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for the 7 days, and they came to the end of that ceremony and they said, "Hezekiah, can we stay another week in Jerusalem? We want to keep worshiping the Lord and hearing the words of the priests." This is that day when Ezra stood on a pulpit of wood in Nehemiah chapter 8 and opened the Word of God before the people and preached from the morning until the evening. And the people of God rejoiced because they heard the Word of the Lord and they were given the sense of it. And they went to their houses after that rejoicing. So there are times when copious words, good words, are indeed to be had. But for the most part, we want to remember that in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Sometimes there's a reason folks speak many words. They shut down, or we shut down, our competition. Because we are slow to hear, because we are impatient and will not let others speak. From pride, thinking our own speech superior. We are counseled here then to make a few words count. Be direct and truthful and speak when there is something that needs to be said. If there is nothing that needs to be said, then do not fill the airspace with words. Be content to be silent and to hear silence. I remember I was in a session meeting once, and there was one of the elders who sat all evening long and didn't say a word. And we had a visitor at our session meeting that night. This is back a long, long time ago, before this church. And we had a visitor to the session meeting that evening. And this visitor had gone on for, 45 or 50 minutes about his thing and what he was doing. And, you know, he wanted to make friends with the session, us get to know him and he, us, and so on. And other session members asked him questions, but this one session member didn't ask a question the whole night. And finally, at the end of it, the man said, "Well, doesn't this guy over here ever say anything?" And before that elder could speak up, the pastor spoke up. It was not me. I was not the pastor. And he said, this guy over here, he doesn't say much. But we generally listen to him when he does, because it's important. Those are the kinds of words that we want to speak. We want to make sure that our words are like apples of gold in pitchers of silver, that they're fitted properly to the moment. We don't always need to speak. In fact, we should not always be speaking. But let us speak words of wisdom, words fitly spoken. That word of that is spoken to him that is weary, that word in season. Let us be ready with that kind of word. But let our words be few. That's what we're being told here in this particular proverb. So do not be afraid of silence then. We are afraid of this. You'll watch this. Interviews will take place like this. People will see what kind of person you are by how much silence you can bear. There's a story that happened once on a job site once. There were two guys, very powerful project managers. The one was sent to be a helper to this other one, and he walks into his office and the resident project manager won't even turn around. He keeps working on his computer. He just works in silence. He knows the other man's standing there. He's trying him. He's testing him to see what kind of a man he is. Finally, he says, "Are we going to have a conversation or do I need to go back to the office?" And he turns around. He said, "Well, I was waiting how long to see you would bear the silence." Beloved, it's okay to be silent when there's nothing to be said. Just like the man said, if you don't know the answer is I don't know. Right? In Proverbs chapter 8, we want to look at speaking the truth and yet that in the right way. So in Proverbs chapter 8, listen to what personified wisdom will say about that. In verse 32, "Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain the favor of the Lord." All right, so we've seen that second verse, verse 19. Verses 20 through 21 we can dispatch fairly quickly because there is much to be repeated here. So we turn back to Proverbs 10 and verse 14. Verse 20. "The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth." And then 21, "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom." So in these two verses, what we see is the proper worth of things, right? As we have seen before, we saw that wisdom was a wonderful and worthy thing. It was better than silver, better than gold, better than rubies, and so on. But notice here now, it is the tongue of the just that is spoken of as choice silver. And then notice even the deeper part of the wicked, the heart of the wicked, is little worth. You see the comparisons there then. It is a comparison between silver and little worth and the tongue of the righteous and then the heart of the wicked. And so once again, the heart and the tongue are brought into communication one with another. And this is the part that I think Solomon, if he were here, would have us learn. That he would speak to us as a prophet of God, and he would say this: if you want the right kind of words, and the right timing of words, and the right amount of words coming out of your mouth, then keep your heart, beloved. Because if you keep your heart, you will find that the words will follow that kept heart. This is what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 15 that we read at the beginning of this sermon. So the tongue of the just, then, is as choice silver. And there are all kinds of implications of that. Find the tongue of the just then and seek after it. Just as you would seek for silver. Seek after the tongue of the just. Seek after those who speak the wisdom of God. Gather yourselves unto them. Hear wisdom. Buy it and sell it not. Find that silver and store it up. And notice, the heart of the wicked is little worth, and so pay it no attention. Beloved, this world is driven by the heart of wicked people. Hearts of wicked people. This world is driven by the hearts of wicked people, and it is little worth. The things you hear from Madison Avenue and Wall Street and Hollywood and fill in the blank, the things you hear from these structures and paradigms of thought, they are little worth. Turn them off, shut them down, and put on something important instead. Put on something that is worth much. Put on something that is indeed like choice silver. Finally, in verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Of course, the food here is not spiritual. Sorry, it's not temporal food. It is spiritual food. Find the lips of the righteous, because if you find that, you will find food that will last to eternal life. They will speak the word of God to you. Gather to yourselves friends, not like Judah did and not like Jacob did. Don't take yourself over to the Canaanites and expect to find wisdom there. Don't marry yourself up to Egyptians and expect to find wisdom there. Don't cater to unbelieving thought forms and paradigms of thought and expect to find wisdom. Expect instead to starve spiritually. That's what will happen. This is what Solomon says. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. And dying for want of wisdom there, they're dying spiritually. They have no spiritual food to chew on. No spiritual food to eat. They live on folly and they die fools. Well, these are simple things, and yet simple in their understanding, perhaps a little bit more difficult to put into execution. So let's go ahead and take one more minute. Let me check my notes here. The final use for today is that the Lord has chosen His gospel and kingdom to advance by the use of words. And so, beloved, let me give you one more exhortation here. You are out in the world, and the opportunity comes up for you to speak a word for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord just simply dropped this in your lap. Someone asks you, do you go to church? Because I've been thinking about, I don't go to church and I'm looking for a good church. What do you think a good church is? And, you know, what should I look for in finding a church? Well, there's a wide open door, right? What if, however, your reputation is one of being a light person, one who never speaks except in folly? If the gospel has been set forth in this world to go forth by words, and beloved, sometimes that's out of your mouth as well as out of the mouth of the preacher, right? In private conversations as well as in public. What kind of people then ought we to be? What kind of reputation ought we to have as we move forward in those opportunities? Because if we are known as a light person, then the words that we speak about Christ will be considered light as well. If we are known as a person of substance, then the words that we speak concerning Christ will be known as substantial, or received as substantial, heavy, glorious. The Lord has chosen, as Paul will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that the treasure would be in earthen vessels. He's speaking particularly there about the ministers of the gospel who preach as earthen vessels, that the power would be of God and not of men. And why would he say that to the Corinthians? Because they were always gathering around their teachers. instead of gathering around Christ. Who are these ministers? They're just ministers by whom he believed. The words that I speak to you, Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life. Beloved, we must have a reputation in this world that we speak the truth, that we speak of things that are important, that we speak of things that have weight to them, and that we're not the light and giddy folk that can't be trusted when it comes down to speaking about the most important things. And so the final use of this passage is, use your words to glorify Christ by speaking seriously and soberly in this all too frivolous and giddy and carnal world, such that when those times arise and you can speak a word in season to him that is weary, it will be received for the gravity that it contains. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee, and, O Lord, this is a convicting word for us. We often use our words improperly, and as we heard earlier, we hesitate from speaking truthfully one to another, and then we perhaps sinfully go forth and slander one another. And we have many, many such things that we do. Certainly we live upon Thy mercy. If Thou shouldest mark our iniquities, even just considered in our speech, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee that Thou mayest be feared. And so, Lord, we pray that in Thy fear we would learn to use our lips. In fear we would learn to guide our hearts. In the reverence of sons and daughters, we would watch over our hearts, that our speech might be seasoned with grace, that we may know how to answer every man. O Lord, be with us in this most important and oft-repeated lesson in Scripture, that we should not turn away from it or say to ourselves, oh, I've heard this all before. But help it to be freshly brought to our minds as it is freshly brought before our eyes in the pages of Scripture over and over again. Help us then, Lord, to recognize that this kind of repetition for us is safe, as the Apostle taught us. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.